Continue then into the book of Ruth this morning, the first two chapters. And as we talked about really at the end of Judges, the last several chapters of Judges are not chronological in nature, right? So we see the first, I believe, 17 chapters of Judges are basically history and going in the order of history. And then we dive into the last number of chapters, which are little snapshots back into the previous section that we went through, really speaking to the reality of the time of spiritual confusion that was in the nation of Israel at the time, right? And we saw that God would raise up, as we've talked about, judges, which really think of, you know, Captain America or whatever, right? Heroic leaders, which would lead the nation back to righteousness, you know. Or I guess Captain America illustration would fall short in that regard. But you know, someone who would lead the nation back to the Lord, and things would start going well again, as we often see in our lives, right? Things start to be better because we're following the Lord. Doesn't mean that it's a bed of roses, doesn't mean that it's perfect, but things are better because we're following God. And then they would get comfortable, unfortunately, right? That can happen to us as well. They would get comfortable and then not follow the Lord so closely, and then sometimes slip into outright apostasy, moral declension, as we see here in Judges. And then, yet in the midst of that, right, God is working. God is working through it all. And the book of Ruth is a little snapshot. In fact, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Right, so that's our hint there, right? So this is a snapshot of something that happened during the time of the period of the judges ruling the nation of Israel. And so, but this, the important thing for us to take away, and we'll see it here, because the book of Ruth, in a word, is about redemption. In a word, if you want to narrow it down to a word, it's redemption. It's not that things went great, right? It's not that all the best decisions were made. It's great when we can make good decisions, right? And it's great when we choose those good decisions, right? Sometimes we know that it's not a good decision, and we do it anyways, right? And then we may pay a price later on. Yeah, I remember one night hanging out with some folks, and someone was talking about, I don't think this is a good decision. And I said, you know, you're right. You don't have to do it, you know. And they went on and did it, and it was, you know, wasn't a good choice for them. But nevertheless, they did. And sometimes that can happen. And so it's great when we make good decisions and when things go well. The reality, though, is, and this is comforting for us, that even when we don't, right, when things don't go well, God is still at work, right? In the book of Ruth is going to be a beautiful picture of that. And that's really one of the blessings of the fact of redemption in our lives, right? Redemption can only come when something is not right, correct? Right? I mean, if everything's perfect, right? If I was always perfect, if I never sinned, which you know better, but if I never sinned, I wouldn't need to be redeemed.
Right.
But because I have fallen short, I need redemption. And so once we're redeemed, though, it's a blessing. We walk in that position in Christ. Now we have choices to make along the way, and that can impact how life goes for us. But the reality is the book of Ruth is a great and a beautiful story of redemption. Because it takes place during a time, right, when everybody is doing what they think is right. And Proverbs talks about that, right? There's a way that seems right to man, but the end result is death. Everybody is going along, and you get that mindset that can really even be prevalent today. Well, everybody's doing it, so it has to be right. Well, you know, the majority thinks this is best, so it has to be right, or it has to be okay. But what's the appropriate, especially for the believer, frankly, I would argue for anybody on the face of the planet, what's the better response is, what does God say about it? What does God have to say about these choices that lay before me? What does God have to say about, you know, these principles or these laws or these things that were impacting? And that's always, always the best way to approach these things, not what is popular, right? We've read the end of the book. We know how it's going to go, right? So it's not about what is popular. It's about what does God say? Because we have eternity in view, right? A lot of people don't have eternity in view. And as a result, it causes poor decisions, right? But when you have eternity in view, it changes everything. What does God want? What is pleasing to God? So one question right out of the gate for us is, if I want to live a life where I want to live for the Lord, I want to be passionate about pursuing Christ, and I want to be concerned with what does God think, how does that then impact the things that I watch on TV, for example, or look at on my computer? How does, when I choose to live pleasing to the Lord, impact then what music perhaps I'll listen to, right? And not to be legalistic, right? I'm not saying that, you know, it has to be like in the Christian genre or you shouldn't listen to it. Not at all, right? But there are certain things that you just can't reconcile with a Christian worldview. And so how would that impact what I joke about, right? You know, we're all in those, you know, break room situations or on the side of the field or whatever it is. How does wanting to pursue the Lord impact those things? And immediately sometimes some folks go, well, that's legalism. You know, that's legalism. Well, let me ask you this. Who gets blessed when we choose God's way over man's way? We do, right? We do. You know, of course it blesses God's heart, right? God loves that. But we are the ones who get blessed the best way, right? One pastor wrote a book called The Best Life Now, you know, and I haven't read it you know, don't really plan on it necessarily, but you know, the answer to the best life now is pursuing Christ. You know, I can sum it up, right? What is the best life now? It's the life lived for Jesus in obedience to his word. We don't like that. I think I shared, I was in a study one time where someone said, well, you know, our culture doesn't like the word obey. You know, we don't want people to think, you know, of commandments or having to obey. How about, you know, like ideas and like, what? The Bible says obey, you know. If you love me, what did Jesus say? Obey my commandments. Kind of both of those words right there. You know what I mean? And so, but that's the reality is it's not because God wants to harm us or hurt us or cause us not to have the best life now. It's because, in fact, he wants that, right? Sometimes we say, Tozer, I believe it is, in one of his books, has a chapter titled Holiness, Not Happiness, right? The focus of our culture so much is happiness. You know, in fact, Becky had someone at the front porch, you know, and trying to get her to vote a certain way and brought up the issue or I can't remember what the issue was, but Becky said, well, let me ask you a question. What do you say that you're going to say when you stand before God about choosing to kill babies? Oh, and this lady went just bonkers. I mean, she just went completely nuts. My God wants me to be happy. Well, maybe your God does. The God of the Bible wants you to be holy, right? God calls us to holiness. The secret, and it's not so secret, because if you read the Bible, you'll see it. The secret is holiness leads to happiness, true happiness, joy, contentment, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain or of great benefit, right? That's the best life. And so during the time of the judges, and the book of Ruth is no exception, we see this mindset of, well, everybody's doing it, or it's okay because, you know, I get away with it. You know, one atheist was out one time mocking a preacher on the corner, and he said, he got up, in fact, and he said, you know what, I'm going to prove God doesn't exist right now. If God exists, strike me down. I want him to strike me down in the next 5 minutes. So they stood there. You know, they stood there, 5 minutes passed, and he goes, see, God doesn't exist. Here I am blaspheming him right now, and he didn't strike me down. The preacher got up and said, you did nothing more than prove the grace of God, the patience of God. You know, it's so absurd to think, first of all, that God has to respond to you. That's foolish to think God has to respond to us. And so he loves us, right, and he wants best, and that's the truth of it. And may God help me. Right? You know, I'm up here preaching, but this goes to me first. May God help me. May God help all of us to come to that place in our lives, right, that we're open to what he says, right, that he can work in our lives in the midst of the confusion, right? We think, oh my gosh, it's such terrible times right now. Look at what they're doing. They can't even figure out where to go to the bathroom. They can't even figure out, you know, what clothes to put on. You know, and we think it's confusing. There's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
Right, the confusion has been going all, you know, for all of time, really, right? And we think, you know, gosh, you know, things are so bad. Well, may God help us, though, right, to walk in holiness, to walk in righteousness, to walk in love towards them, right, towards who's them, you know, anybody that needs Christ, which is the whole world, right? May God help us to walk in love in the midst of this confused society that just that seems to get worse. You know, if it feels good, do it, right? If everybody else is doing it, it must be okay. You know, doing everything to explain away God. I read of one thing, it came out of Stanford University, in fact, many, many years ago, trying to explain the lack of transitional species, right? You know what that is? It's in the geological record. If we truly evolved from, you know, monkeys and apes and, you know, phyla or whatever that is, like they could tell you whatever it is in the back in the pond, you know, someday. If we truly evolved, where's the transitional species? I mean, it's mind-boggling that they're still looking for one, right? There should be more, way more transitional species than humans and then monkeys and then apes. And so out of Stanford University, they came what's called the hopeful monster theory. And they said, well, you know what? Yeah, we don't really see transitions. So what must have happened is, you know, a snake laid an egg and a bird came out. No joke. College, university, right? Well, well-respected one. A snake laid an egg and a bird came out. How else can you explain no transitional species? Got an idea. God created according to their kind. And we reproduce according to our kind. The way that monkeys still do today. Never seen a monkey give birth to a human. Or an ape. Or an ape give birth to a human. And so, but in the midst of this confusion, right, God is still in control. And that's something that we're going to see. That's something we're going to see here in the book of Ruth in a rather profound way. A beautiful story of redemption. And part of that redemption, right, for each of us is community. And we'll see why, because Ruth really, and her husband, in fact, sort of strayed away from that, right? They kind of went where the grass is greener, right? And guess what? When the grass is greener, the water bill is just higher, right? And so, you know, it's not always greener, you know? And so here, let's pick it up in verse 1. My arm is not long enough. I'm too stubborn to get a bigger Bible. But anyways, now it came to pass. No, I will someday. See, God's working on humility, right? I need to get one of those bold prints. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So these were folks, right? They were a man of a family from Bethlehem, Judah, right? In God's people, right? Bethlehem meaning house of what? House of bread, right? And so they were in the community of God's people. The bread, we see a number of pictures of bread, right? It gives life, it sustains life. Jesus, of course, the bread of life. And so they were there in the midst of God's people, but there was a famine. It was difficult. So what do? They went to Moab, right? Things got tough around God's people. Anybody ever had that? It gets a little tough around God's people, right? Once in a while, some of us, yeah, we're shaking our heads. It got a little tough, and they cut bait, and they split. Well, where did they split to? They split to Moab, right? And Moab is the biblical name for the land that was just short of the promised land, right? That's where the enemy likes to keep us, by the way, just short of God's best. Oh, he'd love to keep us destroyed if possible, but he'll settle to keep us short of God's best. And so they went to Moab, which, by the way, historically has been known as a country of the enemies of Israel. So things got tough among God's people. And so they went short of God's best for their lives. They went over to where the grass looked greener, right? There wasn't as bad a famine or what have you. And so they went over to Moab, in fact, into the territory of the enemy. Always, always a bad choice. An unfortunate decision. In today's terms, they went into the world, right? Looking for resolution, looking for a place of healing rather than among God's people, sticking it out among God's people, right? And so they went to the world, and that's always going to lead to difficulty. And so it was hard, right, in the house of bread, Bethlehem, among God's people, and so they decided to leave that. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So the story kind of gets a little sad, right? So they go to this promised, or they go to this place outside of, you know, God's people, and they kind of get established there, and then her husband dies, leaving her with her two sons. Now they, that is her two sons, they took wives of the women of Moab. So now they're among God's people, or not among God's people, and the two sons take wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons, right? The woman survived her two sons and her husband. So it turns really sad. Now her two sons die. So here's the three ladies, right? Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, but the sons are dead. And so, quick note here, Elimelech, right, the husband, means my God is king. Right? A lot of names are very significant throughout the scriptures, and his name means my God is king. So you see how you know they're on the right track, right? And sometimes it's easy to, you know, we start off on the right track. My God is king. Right? But then things got tough. Things got tough in the house of bread in Bethlehem. Things got tough among God's people, and they went to the world, right? They went to the world to try to solve their problems. They left because it got a little tough, and you know, God uses that, by the way. Anybody ever been strengthened or you know, shaped a little bit by difficulty with people that you love and that you care for? You know, our pastor in California used to call those brother and sister sandpaper, right? You know what I mean? They just kind of rub you the wrong way. Some are like, what's that extra course? You know, like, I don't know, what is that, Greg, 300 or something? Some are 100. I'm not really, you know, sandpaper guy. But anyways, you know, some just, but the truth is, some of us need that extra coarseness, don't we? You know, we need to be sanded a little bit to be smoothed out. And others, you know, it's less. You know, it's the more fine sandpaper, right? But nevertheless, so they started off right. Naomi means pleasantness. And the Bible says how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity, right? Oh, and you've experienced that, right? It's just so awesome, you know, when we can set aside the things that bug and that, you know, sort of sand us, right? And just enjoy the Lord, you know what I mean? Just set our focus on Jesus, you know, put away our pride, oh my gosh. Put away our pride and just enjoy the Lord. It's so pleasant. So my God is king, and pleasantness, they're married. And they go, unfortunately, to the land that is known as the land of the enemy. And they have these two sons, which, by the way, Mahlon means sickly, not well, right? So you would assume that's sort of indicative, perhaps, of how he was when he was born. You know, that would be common, right? A common a use of a name. So he wasn't well. They were in the land. They were away from God's people. They were in this land of that is known as the land of Israel's enemies. And their first son is sickly. And their second son, by the way, his name means pining, which is kind of very similar, right? And so things kind of turn, right? They turn bad. And then from there, of course, the father dies, right? And then both of the sons die, and as we pick it up then, so the two sons die, and then verse 6, she, that is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. What a coincidence. So she's here now in Moab, and she hears while she's in Moab, and after all these tragic things, that God has blessed his people. Well, surprise, right? God's blessed his people. So presumably during this time, right, they repented and they started following the Lord and things started going better for them, as we often see in our lives if we're honest. And this doesn't mean we backslide and become, you know, wife beaters or whatever, you know, go out and you know, commit some crime or whatever. But, you know, we can backslide in our heart. We can backslide in our thinking. Stray away from God's best for us. And we can start pursuing the things of the world like they did. And then things start going difficult. Well, the nation back over in Bethlehem, house of bread, surprise, right? God blessed them with what? Bread, right? And so she hears that. And so she decides that she's going to go go back. So our first takeaway, right, in terms of this importance of communities and really some keys about that is we don't shouldn't always look for where the grass is greenest. That's effectively what they were doing here in the beginning, right? They were in Bethlehem, things got tough, and they thought, well, it's going to be easier. Like, the grass is greener in Moab. Well, it turned out that it really wasn't greener. And even sometimes when the grass is, it's, you know, the water, like as mentioned, the water bill is likely higher anyway. So be careful with that kind of thinking. And so she hears that, man, there's bread over there back in the house in God's, you know, kingdom. And so she decides to pack up there in verse 6 and to go back. And therefore, she went down from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And so, in other words, she speaks to her two daughters-in-law and she says, hey, I'm going back to where I'm from, but you go on. And she encourages them then, go find husbands for yourselves. You're still young. You can go do that because, you know, their source of provision and stuff was really gone. And so verse 12 says, turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have the husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? What's he talking about there? Well, it was their heritage, their practice, that if an older brother was married to his wife, right, and the brother died, then it was the younger brother's duty, in fact, responsibility to marry the wife to produce offspring for the brother. And so she's saying, well, I have no more sons to marry you. So, you know, even if I had one today, you're going to wait until they're, you know, whatever age, right, to bear your kids. In other words, go. And so verse 13 says, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Well, here we go, right? So now it's the hand of the Lord, right? Now she's kind of down on God. She's blaming God for the circumstances that she's in, even though she left the presence, the community of God's people, and went into what is commonly known as the land of the enemy. She went to the world looking for solutions rather than to God, rather than sticking it out with God's people. She went to the world to look for comfort and for solutions, and now she's having difficulty, and she's blaming the Lord, right? Which sometimes we can do. We do that. Not that we should, but what we do. And so, but something we should repent from when we find ourselves thinking that way. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her. I always think of Orca for some reason, but Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But check this out. This is cool. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So that's commitment, right? She's saying, hey, I'm going to stick with you no matter what this other lady does. So when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And Mara, right, we talked about names, and Mara means bitterness, right? So she's went out pleasantness, right? She went out blessed. And now she's coming back after life's dealt her some difficulty. She's blaming God, and she's saying, call me bitterness, or bitter, because God has dealt very bitterly with her, she says. That's her mindset. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So a couple more things here, right? So we realize that, you know, enjoying this community in Christ that God's given us, that God calls us to, the importance of it, right? He encourages us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, right? He encourages us the beauty and the joy of when the brethren dwell together in unity, right? He He talks about the good steps that God has laid out for us to walk in on this life. And so she goes out, and through all this difficulty, though, she finally decides, I'm going to return to where God is, where I see God moving. What a beautiful thing whenever that is. What a beautiful story of redemption, right? And we'll see it even get better, right? But she, after all the difficulty, after all the hardship, she sort of throws her hands up, which is always good for us anyways, right? A sign of surrender. And she says, I'm going to go back to God's people. I'm going to go back to the house of bread, Bethlehem, right? Where arguably she should have been all along. And I love this about the Lord, right? God is working through all of this. I get the idea, the picture, right? Even in difficulty, even in our unfortunate decisions, God hasn't given up on us. God is still at work. I love that. I love that so much. And we see an important thing here too, which we'll take our second point from, is that it's determined to remain close to God no matter what the circumstances of life are. It's interesting because you see the two daughters-in-law, they both kiss Naomi. One kisses her and moves on back to the land of the enemy, right? And another one, right, Ruth kisses her and stays with her. It's interesting, and I was listening to another study on this, and the preacher was talking about, do you know what worship means, right? Really to be affectionate towards, right? Right, to kiss towards is really one way that worship is translated. And it's so awesome. And I love it. Like, you come in like this morning, you come in and like, you know, no matter what the week's been or the day or whatever, it's like worship is just so refreshing. You know what I mean? Just sit at the feet of the Lord and worship him. And you're kissing towards God, right? You're telling him how good he is, you know, and how, what a blessing he is. And, you know, reminding ourselves of the blessed assurance that we have. And it's so awesome, right? But it's not to stop there. Right? You know, because we worship, but worship is more than just a service. It's a lifestyle. And you see here a difference, right, in two approaches, right? One kisses her mother-in-law, but then just kind of goes on into the world. The other kisses her mother-in-law, which is good, right? Worship, shows affection to, and then does what? Abides. Stays. What did Jesus say? Abide in me. Remain. That just means, I guess today, you know, Mark's getting the today's terminology thing going, right? Hang out, right? Whatever, chill, you know. Be with God. Stay close to the Lord. Follow Christ. That's what he's talking about throughout the week. Come in and kiss towards God. But don't just kiss towards God in church. How about on Tuesday at noon? You know what I mean? How about Thursday afternoon at work? Now, you know, don't stand up and start kissing towards this guy. Come complain to me when you get fired, right? Because it's a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's a condition of the heart that God is concerned with. And so the second point here is to determine to remain close to God no matter what the circumstances of life are. Man, things turn bad. But Ruth, she says, you know what? I'm gonna stay with you. You know, God, do so to me and much more. If anything but death separates us, in other words, I'm committed. That's what God wants. And in these days, it's so important. Well, it's always been important, but it's certainly important in these days to be committed to the Lord, right? To follow Christ wherever he goes. And so, unfortunately, right, Naomi had turned. So they go back, and she kind of gives this new name, right? She got sad and she got bitter. And you know what? She says, don't call me pleasant, but call me bitter. And that's unfortunate, right? When because there's so much in life that can tend to make us bitter, right? If we allow it. And that's a key point, because it's a choice that we have to either become bitter or better, as you've heard it said before, I'm sure. Right? Bitterness, we're warned, by the way, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, to not let a root of bitterness take hold in our heart. It's an attitude that I or you choose, right? And we don't have to do that. There's people that go through the exact same or very similar circumstances. Some come out bitter and some do not, right? Because the reality is God is working through even that. as much as many times I wish, you know, I wouldn't have to go through that, right? You know, God is working even through these things that might tend to make me bitter. But instead, if I get my eyes on the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to commit this to you. I'm just going to trust you with this. I'm not going to allow it to get me to be bitter. It's, you know, it's I read this interesting story, and it's where this guy said, you know, my wife asked me about fixing the shower door. And I said, look, when I say I'm going to fix something, I'm going to fix it. You don't have to remind me every 6 months. You thought it was only your husband, huh? You know what I mean? Regardless of what the circumstances are, God is working. God is in control, right? Naomi thought it was all over. Naomi thought that this was it. And she thought it was the end of the road, but she forgot the reality that God is at work. God has a plan. So we need to determine, no matter what the circumstances are, that that we're going to stick to the Lord. Not just for that momentary kiss, right? Not just during that worship time when things are going so well. And those are so sweet. You know, I love the illustration of Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Or the story of that, but the illustration for our lives. You know, where Peter says what we would often say, right? Peter, you know, sees Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and it's just this shine and God's glory around, and Jesus is transfigured, right? The Mount of Transfiguration, we call it. And Peter says what most of us would say. He says, Lord, let me build three tabernacles. What does that mean? Three tents. In other words, what? Let's stay here. This is way cool. Jesus is glorified here, or Jesus is transfigured, you know, his shining God's glory. Moses and Elijah are hanging out and talking. Let's hang out here, right? It's like we go on a great retreat, right? You've been there, man, and man, it's just like the worship is so awesome. You're kissing towards God all the time, and you say, I just want to stay here. But guess what? Monday morning's going to roll around sooner or later. You got to come back from that mountaintop, check back into reality, and say, you know what? I'm going for it with the Lord. I'm going to follow him, not just when it's good, not just when it's easy, right? But to realize God is in control, not just for that experience, but for that life, right? And so we read that, you know, that in the next chapter we'll see that it so happened that they end up at the field of Boaz, and we'll study about that in a minute. It's easy to read over. Well, it just happened. It didn't just happen, right? God knew what he was doing all along. God is in control. God has our back. And when God has our back, we can feel comfortable. It's like the lady, I read a story this week, 87 years old, got pulled over by a state trooper. 87. So like a good citizen, windows down, hands on the steering wheel. Good idea, by the way, when you get pulled over. And not that I've experienced that. But along with her driver's license, she hands her CCW permit, her concealed carry permit, right? The trooper said, you know, 87-year-old lady, hands her, he goes, do you mean to tell me you have a firearm in this car? And she said, yes, sir, I do. In my glove compartment, I have a 45 caliber pistol. And he goes, oh, cool. Also, sir, in my center console, I have a 9mm Glock 19 pistol. And he goes, really? Is that all the firearms that you're transporting today? She said, well, nope. Here in my purse, I got a 38 special. 87 years old. And he goes, well, ma'am, what exactly is it that you're afraid of? And she said, not a darn thing. Choose your weapon. I mean, you're that armed. But even better is Jesus on our side, right? And, you know, not to dismiss the other pieces of equipment which are valuable. But you know, when God is on our side, we don't have to fear, right? We don't have to doubt. And so determine that we're just going to stick close to God regardless of what, right? Ephesians says that God has laid out those steps that are before us. Romans 8:28 says that God is causing all things to work out for the good for those who love him. And so part of that that benefit of community, that sharpening of one another, that encouragement of one another, that reminding that God is in control, right? So often, you know, when we least feel like, you know, showing up for church or whatever, it's when we need to go the most. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean there's some Sundays that are more important than others. We should always go. But how often when it's like, you know what? Especially midweeks for some reason, the evenings, at least for me, it's like, you know. And you go and just what you needed to hear. You know, there's maybe not even just the preacher, right? But could be a worship song, a chorus in a song, or could be someone there who, you know, encourages you in something. And you just go home feeling just fired up for the Lord and encouraged. I'm so thankful for that. And that community is so important. By the way, that's why I encourage us, as Mark mentioned earlier, you know, to get plugged into our spiritual development classes. We'll have two different opportunities this coming up this September on Thursday night and Sunday night. You do one or do both if you want. Great opportunities just to grow in the Lord, you know, dive in deeper into His Word and into fellowship and being blessed and see how God might want to use you, you know. And so I'm thankful for community. And as time has gone on, I'm more and more thankful, you know, for the times that I get challenged, you know, in a message or get challenged by someone in the a brother or sister in the Lord or something I read or whatever. And thankful for those, you know, that iron sharpens iron, the body, the word says. And so it's important. And it's good for us to never think that we've arrived, right, or that we need to stop learning it, but be open. What is God speaking to you today? And then number three, as we dive into chapter two, is remember this. God has your best in mind and is working it out through the circumstances of your life. God has your best in mind and He's working it out through the circumstances of your life. So trust in Him. So we can trust in Him. Right, we've seen that. You know, we don't always need to look for where the grass is greener, although that is our a logo of ours at Farm Bureau. So, and the grass really is greener there, by the way. It's they keep it very, very green. It's really beautiful, and it's a great place to work too. But anyways, but you know what I'm saying? That generally speaking, that you know, don't always just look for that unless you're looking for a job. Then that's a great place. But so don't always look for the grass is greenest. Determined to remain close to God, right? No matter what the circumstances of life are. And then number three, realize that God has your best in mind and is working it out through the circumstances of your life. So let's read chapter two. So there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Right, so happened to come. Right, we think of that as, oh, what a coincidence. No coincidence. Right, God led her in spite of this long journey of challenges and difficulties that Naomi started herself on many, many, you know, more than a decade before. God is radically at work, right, and brings Ruth to the field. And this was sort of their welfare system, which, by the way, is brilliant, right? It's not about handouts, right? So when people were gleaning their fields, that means harvesting, they were instructed to leave part of it for the poor, right, to leave part of it so that people who didn't have sustenance can go gather it. It's a great idea, right? It's like some of the states today that they implement work requirements for welfare. The welfare rolls dropped by astronomical amounts. I heard one state, I think Florida, they put in a drug check thing to collect, and they dropped their, I think, 25-30% of people left the state, and of the people that were on it. Another state recently, I think 80%, it went down. Just a simple fact that if you're able, I mean, there are some who aren't able, and that's perfectly fine, right? Let them collect. But if you're able to work, then do something. Right. Volunteer, whatever, and then you can collect. 80% their welfare roll drop. Mind-boggling, right? So here, it's like they were required to leave about 10% of their field. And then also, if you drop something, you can't pick it up. Leave that for the others who would come out and then be able to collect. Great, great system. So she came by God's guidance, right, to this field. So Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And he said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued mourning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, no, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women." That was smart, by the way. Stay away from the young men is what he's saying, right? No. So go to the young, hang out with the young women, right? Glean here, you know, just stay in his field, and we'll see how he ends up blessing her. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" Right? Sometimes guys need to hear that. Always, by the way. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you do not know before." Right? So he saw her. He didn't know this was her, but check this out. He had heard of her good works. Right? Oh, that's her. I'd heard all about her. Right, the Bible talks about our good works speaking volumes, right, of to those around us. And so Boaz had heard about, you know, this great thing that Ruth had done for her mom or her mother-in-law Naomi. And he says, verse 12, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And I like this too, by the way, right? Who's blessing, or where's she getting the blessing from? Boaz's field. It's all Boaz's field, his workers, his people. But who does he give glory to? The Lord. May the Lord bless you, right? The Lord God of Israel. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So you know, not just now someone coming and gleaning, not just pick up the wheat and go back and make it become and just chow down, you know, pretty awesome, right? So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. So she ate till she was full and then she kept some for her mother-in-law. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her." So in other words, rather than having her pick little pieces, just leave some nice piles. You know, make it easy for her to get even more, you know. So her good works have gone before her, you know, her kindness to her mother-in-law. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out, they gave her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So she had this grain that they can make more bread out of, but then she also gave her the bread that she had had at dinner time as well. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." So she's got the right idea, right? Now she's starting to figure it out. God is really at work. Imagine that, right? God is really at work. "Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." So in other words, remembers the difficulty that she's been through with her husband and her sons, and that, you know, God has been gracious to them. And she said, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." Now Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field." So in other words, stay there, stay with Boaz, you know, and the people that he's his servants there. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we see here how God has worked you know, through all of this. God's worked through the, you know, even though they went down, you know, arguably when they shouldn't have, they left God's people, went down to the world to try to find, you know, sustenance, fell onto hard times, you know, went through hard times, and through all of this, God has brought them back, you know, and this reminded me of this week at work. We have these whiteboards, and sometimes if they're not getting used, people, this one in our area, they started writing, you know, words of encouragement, whatever, on it, and so I keep my eye on to make sure, you know, it's appropriate, and so far so good. Well, this week it said, Lord, give me patience, because if you give me strength, I'm probably also going to need bail money. <You know? laughs> Like I thought about it, I go, that works. God knows what we need, and he knows when we need it, and he knows how to, you know, keep us where we need to be. And so here we see this beautiful, beautiful story of redemption, how through all the years of difficulty, God had worked. God brought her not only back to the house of bread, not only back to the general area of, you know, her people and where God's at work, but to a relative. It could be as close as her husband's brother, or it could be a little more distance by the use of the word there, but nevertheless, a relative. And we'll see next week how beautiful this works out as really a type of Christ, a kinsman redeemer. And yet through all those times where she said, oh, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. All those times where she said, God's forsaken me. God's dealt harshly with me. God perhaps is through with me, she thought. God was still at work. And maybe some of us this morning, maybe we're in that place. Or maybe, you know, we'll find ourselves with those thoughts coming through our mind. God's forsaken me. God has never forsaken us. He said he will not forsake us. I'll never leave you or forsake you, he said, to those who belong to him. And so it's radical here to see how God works. It's interesting to think, how would it have been different, right, if they never left? I don't know. You know, one of those things doesn't really matter because it's hypothetical. But how would have, you know, God would have done his work. He would have redeemed them. You know, would the husband have lived, the boys, I don't know. But nevertheless, God is bringing about through this rather tragic story, he's bringing about a beautiful story of redemption. And you know what? That's what he wants to do in our lives as well, right? We're marred by sin, right? Some cases, maybe it's recent, some other, maybe it's a while, maybe it's, you know, but we're marred by the world, right? We find ourselves maybe caught up in the world sometimes. We're marred by whatever it is. Maybe bitterness starts to take hold of our heart. Jesus wants to redeem that. And that's the beautiful thing. I love it. You know, I remember sitting down with my pastor one time and saying, well, I asked him after a Wednesday night service, I go, do you ever do counseling when things are going good? And he said, well, sure. You know, so I went in and said, you know, things are great, you know, and I hear all these testimonies of, you know, people in ministry and their marriage gets on the rocks and, you know, they go through all these hard times. And I just want to avoid all that. And he started laughing, literally. He started laughing. He goes, there's going to be trouble, right? You know, and part of what I said is, you know, I don't want to make those mistakes. And he said, you're going to make mistakes, right? And the reality is we all do. But God is faithful. And that's the story. So you got to come back next week for the next two chapters. It's a beautiful book of redemption. It's not one of those things where all the greatest decisions in the world were made. It's not where, you know, they followed Christ perfectly from birth, right? They strayed during a time of great confusion in the land, by the way. Now they went to the camp of the enemy. And guess what? God still worked. He redeemed it, and he can do that for us. You know, the Bible says that these things are written so that we may know that we have eternal life. And that's a beautiful thing about the Lord. It's not like, you know, those, oh, I'm okay with the big guy in the sky, or me and Jesus, we got this thing going on. No, these things are written so that we can know by being transformed, right, by the power of the Spirit, by his word, by surrendering ourselves to him and by following him. We know that heaven is something we receive as a free gift. It's not something that we earn or we deserve. It's something that is available as a free gift. The Bible says the wages of sin are death or separation from God, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible teaches that mankind, we're sinners, right? We all fall short of God's glory and God's grace. We've all sinned and fallen short of that, right? The Bible teaches that God loves us and he's for us. He doesn't want to punish us. In fact, he didn't want to punish us so much so that he came down in the person of Christ and took that punishment that we deserve on himself. That's love. That's radical. That's the deal of the century, by the way. The Bible teaches that God himself, Christ is God himself who did that, and that we receive that benefit, if you will, right? November is what, you know, benefit re-enrollment time, usually everywhere, right? Talk about benefit. My sin for his, traded for his forgiveness, his blood shed for my sin, that's radical. And all I have to do is receive that. Surrender myself to him. Jesus said that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will open the door and I'll have fellowship with them. A relationship with them is what he's talking about. A close relationship. Walking with him, serving him, enjoying him day in and day out. That's what he wants for us, and we get to enjoy that. Part of that is community. You know, the reason I titled this is Community is Crucial, because you see them starting out in God's community. They strayed from that, right? Things went difficult, and they end up back, right? And just a beautiful picture of redemption, you know. But I wonder, how would it have gone, right, if they never left? How would it be if they just stayed connected? And that's why it's so important for us, I believe, as believers, to have those connections. You know, we gather together corporately on Sundays and various times throughout the week and enjoy the presence of God and the presence of one another. And ideally throughout the week, right, groups within the body, you know, whether it's, you know, lunch with a brother or sister in the Lord, may or may not be here, right, just enjoying that community in Christ. Enjoying that fellowship, enjoying that love that God has for each of us and strengthening us, and then going back out into the world to make a difference for him. The beautiful thing is, right, we can get so down like Naomi, right? Start thinking we're no longer pleasant but bitter. You know, the radical thing, because we get our eyes off of the God of the universe who loves us and onto the problems. Rather than seeing our problems through the lens of God, we start to see God through the lens of our problem. We have our eyes focused on this problem, and it just seems like, you know, where's God? Look at the Lord and his majesty and his glory and what he does. And realize this. Sinner is no longer our identity, right? We can easily think that. We can easily fall in the trap of thinking, you know, I need to be identified by my sin, or I've slipped or whatever. But no, that's not true. Once we've come to Christ, we are in Christ. His perfection is now our identity. You know, what God the Father spoke at Jesus' baptism is now true of you, right? This is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. Once we're in Christ, that's how he sees us. New identity. Awesome. A blessing. So I want to encourage us today, you know, enjoy the Lord. Enjoy. Come on out after service at noon, by the way, for our picnic and baptism. It's going to be a great time of community, right? Enjoying one another, being blessed. And certainly if you need prayer for anything, come on up. I'd love to pray for you. If you're here and need prayer for maybe something you've been struggling with, maybe to commit yourself or recommit yourself to the Lord, we'd love to do that. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing love for us, God. Thank you for the beauty of this story, the beautiful story of redemption, Lord. Each of us who are believers, Father, we really have a similar story. God, we walked out in the ways of the world in some respect, Lord, be it for a short season or you know, even in our hearts or minds, Lord, and now we're following you, God. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you know, for those who maybe that journey was long, Father, and very difficult, or Lord, maybe from a very young age, Lord, we followed you and enjoyed you, Lord, but we realize the reality of, as the one person said, but by the grace of God, there go we, Lord. If it wasn't for your grace, Lord, perhaps we would find ourselves in this similar situation. God, so thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to thank you for this community of believers here, God. You truly are so good to us. Lord, we're so grateful for the work you're doing in our lives and in our fellowship, Lord. And I just pray a special blessing over anyone this morning who feels perhaps like Naomi, who would say, no longer call me pleasant, but call me bitter. God, would you just meet them where they're at by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning? Lord, would you soften their heart, Lord, and help that bitterness just to turn to joy, Lord, to surrender afresh to you, Lord, whatever it is that's causing that, to release it to you, to receive afresh the blood of Christ and allow it just to cover that sin, and Lord, to enjoy you. For truly, God, you are good. You are awesome. You are holy. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And we pray in your precious name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.